Alright, so we're in a time of transition. It's like the old style of church is losing the appeal, it's losing the power it had. There's a lot of traditions of men that's involved, and God is expecting us, each one of us, to connect to Him, to have that intimacy, but to be looking for our mandate in Christ. So that's what I want to talk about today. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. Is God surprised when things shake and rock? No, He's not. Is God surprised when our plans seem to go wrong? No, He's not. Because His plan stands. And what we need to do is we need to harmonize and get in line with Him. So Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we, that's us, the saints, we are God's own workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. So we are God's workmanship. So that's the first point to take on board, to consider and say, well, who am I? Jesus said this, he said, of men born of woman, he said, none is greater than John the Baptist. And that's in Matthew 11:11. And he said, yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now that means that you can think back through the Bible pages of people like Daniel, Jacob, Joseph, you can think of Samson, maybe Joshua. I mean, wow, what about Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all these amazing men of God, people that did amazing miracles, people that lived a life that is mentioned. Historically, it's been captured. They've been honored by God. They're in His Word. And yet, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, what does that mean? If you think about it, when we've come to a place of believing in our hearts and confessing out our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is when we get saved and we become born again. Now, what is the process that happens in being born again? Shall we just have a quick look at that? Because this workmanship that we're looking at in Ephesians 2 here is the workmanship, it's our new state of being when we are in Christ. We are God's workmanship. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, recreated in Christ Jesus. So what happened? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look in chapter 5. Let's start with verse 17. This is what it says. If any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. So what has happened is, there's a part of us that's been recreated. It's totally fresh and new, and that is our spirit. We are born of the imperishable seed, that's the Word of God, and we're born of the Spirit. And that which is born of spirit is spirit, so that's us. So we are spirit beings. So being God's workmanship, we are recreated spirit beings. Alright, now what does it say? Basically, how could God cause us to have this new life? How can He take us who are sinners, us who have been led astray, us who have gone away from what is right and good, and basically we are condemned in His eyes, how can He now give us this gift of new life and tell us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? If you're still in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, verse 21 says, for our sake He made Christ, who knew no sin, that in and through him we might be viewed as being the righteousness of God. So in other words, Jesus became sin and we became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So how did that work? If we look in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, that one in my Bible is a capital one, so that's Jesus, then all died. Now isn't that amazing that God allows Jesus Christ to die and he considers us to have died in him? Why? He considers us literally to have been crucified in Christ. Now imagine that Jesus Christ, who is the sinless Son of God, says, I will die for every one of us, and in fact for the sins of the whole world. And he goes to the cross, he takes the punishment, and then the Father joins us to Christ in his death. So it means that we literally died. And that's why Paul writes here, he says, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. We are of the opinion that if one died for all, then all died. Let's just have a look in Romans chapter 5. I just want you to lay a little foundation for you so you know, what is this workmanship of God? We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ, born anew to do the good works that God has prepared for us. So what is he saying? In fact, I'm going to leave 5 because that's going to take too long. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to read from verse 1. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. It says, what shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin? He's been talking about the grace of God. So we're picking up in the original. There wouldn't have been chapters. They've been added in for us. So it says what shall we say? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace may multiply and overflow? Certainly not. How can we who die to sin live in it any longer? Now let's just see why he says that. Are you ignorant of the fact that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were also baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we too might live and behave in newness of life. For if we, now look here, this is the bit I want, chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 6. If we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. And of course we know what he says. He says, we know in verse 6 that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. So can you imagine this? At the crucifixion at Calvary, God has, who foreknew us, because the cross and Calvary are outside of time. It's an event that stands outside of time. So in other words, it's an event for past, present, future. God sees us and reckons us on the cross with Christ, nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. And that's why the word says, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, that the love compels Paul to say, if one died, then all died. We have died. Now that deals a lot with the issues of our minds, our past, our thinking about maybe regretful things, shameful things that we've done in the past. We can address those things when those thoughts come to us and say, oh, look what you did here, and look what you did there. And, you know, how can you be working with God or doing God's work because you did this, that, and the other? And the truth of the matter is that person died, nailed to the cross. I'm going to read one more scripture concerning this. Let's go to Galatians 2, just so that we can look ahead now. to the glory of our call. Galatians 2 verse 20. And this is what it says. This is Paul writing. Because Paul understands the issue of salvation. He understands the process. He understands why God can say, you are righteous. It's because the people that were alive before we were born again, those people were crucified in Christ and died. That person died. We're new creatures. So Paul says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shed his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see that? Paul reckons himself crucified in Christ and raised to new life. And that's what our baptism was about. It was about a prophetic picture of being buried as we went down into the water and being raised to new life as we came out the water. And if you haven't been baptized, then that's a good reason to be baptized, because it is a prophetic picture that has been shown to the powers and principalities that we are new creatures in Christ. The old person's died. All claim through family lines, actually through curses, through sins and iniquities, etc., is cut off, and we're raised to new life. Our bloodline becomes the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Our body, we grafted into him, and literally he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. So it's quite a profound thing that has happened. So where does that leave us now when we look at Ephesians 2 verse 10? We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ. God looks at us and he doesn't look at you and say, well, I know about you and you know I know about you. You know that I know what you did. That's God saying to you. And I've chosen to forgive you, but watch out, because I know what you like. That's how many people think it is. It's not like that at all. God knows nothing about our past anymore, because it's dealt with, it's finished, because we have been crucified in Christ and raised to new life. So when God looks at us, he says, wow, you are amazing. You have the same... In fact, let me read it to you. Where it speaks about what has happened to us. In Ephesians 2, just listen to this. It says, and I'm reading from verse 4. It says, God, so rich is he in his mercy, to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us. So he loved us even when we were in that lost state. It says, that's why it says, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. In the book of John. But it says here, even when we were dead, in Ephesians, even when we were dead, slain by our trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. This is the bit in the Amplified Bible. It says, he gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by his grace and mercy and favor, which you did not deserve, that you are saved and delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And even more than this, it says he raised us up and he gave us joint seating in the heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus the Messiah. We are on earth in this room, but we're seated in Christ in the heavens. So, what is the call of God in our lives? We are God's workmanship. My opening passage of scripture. We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, to do those good works which God predestined and planned beforehand for us. So we're totally new creatures. We're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly realms. So we're both on the ground. So we've got a right to be here in this world, because we live in a flesh and blood body that keeps us in this place. We know that when our flesh and blood body dies, then we'll go to be with the Lord. But we are here now. And at the same time, we're already seated in Christ in heavenly places. So what is the call? What is it that God wants us to do? What do kings do who sit on thrones? They reign and rule. Would you agree? If you're a king sitting on a throne, you're going to reign and rule. if you're a prince or a baby, you won't sit on the throne. You might have the potential to be a king, let's say in the, what's it, Buckingham Palace or wherever, if you think of the royal family in England. There's people that are waiting to sit on the throne. There's a line of succession. But the one who sits on the throne reigns and rules in the kingdom. We are seated on the throne in heaven in Christ Jesus. So what does he want us to do? He's wanting us to reign and rule in this life. So if you put it this way, God the Father and God the Son are in heaven. Remember Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. So we know he's in heaven. And the disciples saw Jesus ascending on Ascension Day, going up to heaven. And we know that God the Holy Spirit has been sent and he's with us and he's in us. So God the Father and God the Son are on the throne, but we are also in the Son on the throne. The Holy Spirit is the connection between us in this life, in this world here, and God the Father and God the Son in heaven. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's sitting on the throne, he's ruling. But he's wanting to express his rule on this earth, his decree and his commands, and to see his kingdom enforced through us. So the work that God has prepared for us to do beforehand is literally to do his work. And remember in John 14 verse 12, Jesus said, whosoever believes in me will do the work I do, and greater works. There's just like this amazing, amazing privilege that God's given us to be involved in bringing his decree, bringing his words of life, bringing his kingdom to the earth. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said to the apostles, is it Matthew 18, 18? He said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, whatsoever you bind on earth must be, this Bible brings it out, it says, must already be bound in the heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth must be loosed in the heaven. Let me just find it, then I'll read it to you exactly as it comes out in the Amplified. But he's given us keys, he's given us authority, and he's wanting us to represent him. So this is the words exactly. Jesus speaking, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Now how do we know what is permitted in heaven? Because we hear God. So, I just want to present this picture to you, what God's saying to you. Will you choose to believe God speaking, what I say about you in my word? Will you choose to believe it? Will you choose to believe that you are my workmanship, born in you of my spirit, seated, raised together with my Son, and seated in the heavenly realm? And will you choose to believe that you are my ambassadors and my representatives on the earth? That is the issue. That is the shift that is taking place in the church now. For too long, we've had people who are just babes, just fed on milk, and they're not rising up into that place. So in other words, they're like babies in the royal household. They're not in a place where they will make kingly decrees. And that is what God is calling us to do as the church. But the only way we're going to do that is by reading what has happened to us, and understanding the process I've just explained to you now, that you are already seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm. So now what does that make us? More powerful than John the Baptist? The least of us, that's the little babies, are more powerful than John the Baptist. It makes us a royal priesthood, as per 1 Peter 2, is it verse 9? It's either 7 or 9. Go and have a look. A royal priesthood. What is that? A royal is speaking of kingly. And a priesthood is speaking of those who can also participate in the intercession ministry of Jesus Christ. So we've got two jobs to do. We're God's workmanship for two jobs. To be priests unto our God, to be priests unto the people in this world around us, to pray for them, to present petitions and intercessions for them in God. How does that work? It works that Jesus is interceding for the saints, and basically what's happening is the Holy Spirit's hearing what Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's coming, and in and through us, He's pleading for the saints in accordance with God's will, the word's going back to the Father, and then basically the virtues, the moves of God that are required are released. So that's the one thing that we're to do. And Paul speaks about that. Let me read it to you in Ephesians 6. I'm not really going to speak about prayer, but I'll just show you the one aspect of the priestly function that we're involved in. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, this is what Paul says. Pray at all times, on every occasion, and every season in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert, watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. I'm just trying to bend this thing down. Which one is it? This one? This one? So what's Paul saying? He's saying intercede for the saints. And then if we read in Romans 8. What's Jesus do? Paul's telling the saints, intercede for the saints. What's happening in Romans 8 verse 34? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who is raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? And then in Romans 8 27, it speaks about the Spirit's pleading and intercedes. He who searches the hearts of men knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. So there's three different scriptures that I've showed you. Jesus in Romans 8:34 is interceding for the saints. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8:27 is interceding for the saints. And Paul's writing to us in Ephesians 6 verse 18 telling us to intercede for the saints. Well, it's all one and the same ministry. And that is the priestly function that we have, is to intercede on behalf of men. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, petitions and intercessions must be made for government and all in authority, etc. So that's the priestly function. But then there's the kingly function that we've got. And that is to, we just read it in Matthew 18:18, it is to forbid what is already forbidden in heaven, or bind on the earth what is already bound in the heaven or not allowed, and to command and release what is allowed in the heaven and to allowed on the earth. It's for us to reign and rule as kings. Now, it was interesting, I don't know, maybe about a week ago, I got an email that came through to us, comes through because we get a link from certain people who are involved in prayer, and they send out prayer alerts. And the one that came through was that the Supreme Court in America was meeting to decide whether public prayer was allowed or not. And as an ambassador of Christ and as a king, I mean, I laugh at that, because if you think about it, the Supreme Court is an authority that is established to judge in natural events. In other words, events that are happening in this world. And so they're stepping right outside the bounds of their authority or jurisdiction to start making judgments based on spiritual things. That's our job. We're the kings and priests. So basically, I said to the Supreme Court, because I'm a king, because I'm aware of all this stuff that's right now, I said, Supreme Court, you will shut up in this matter, because you are out of bounds. You have no jurisdiction over the things that God has spoken. So back off and be quiet in Jesus' name. That was it. That's a kingly decree that's sent out. It must silence them and stop them in their trying to step into areas where there's no jurisdiction. Now, that is what we do. as kings. That would be exactly according to Matthew 18, verse 18, which we just read. Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever things you bind on the earth must be already bound in the heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on the earth must already be loosed in the heaven. Now, when you start thinking like that, another thing that happened a few years ago, the newspapers were full of it. Bird flu is coming to Britain. Do you remember? Bird flu this and bird flu that and bird flu the other thing. And so, again, I just stood up and I said, bird flu, you won't come to Britain in Jesus' name, I forbid it. Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But it's totally, totally scriptural. You know, I was just, I've been putting up changes to our website and putting up a Facebook page. So I'm learning about all these things. I see you guys all linked to them as well. And so I thought, wow, what shall I call my Facebook page? So I thought, how to pray. So I typed in it. No, sorry, take it. Okay. So I thought, well, why pray? No, sorry, take it. And I went through about three. And I thought, I know one that no one will dare even put. So, and I wrote it. How to pray with God. Available. Because the saints don't realize their authority. They don't realize who they are. So people will think, well, you're arrogant to say that. But what do you do when you pray in the Spirit? You're praying with God. What happens when you join in the intercession ministry of Jesus Christ? You're praying with God. What happens when you speak and make a decree according to God's word? Now, I know that the Supreme Court has no jurisdiction over the things of God. So I can say, shut up and get out of that. That's not your business. And it will be a word that by the weight of it. I'm praying with God. So, come on people, pray with God. Come on people, reign and rule with Him. Because that's what you're called to do. There's not one of you that is a victim. There's not one of you that is abandoned. There's not one of you that is without power. Do you realize that the mighty power of God is in you? Every one of you. This is interesting stuff. Because, you know when you're a little guy and you look up and you see some, like if you like football or if you like rugby or cricket or if it's sport or if there's some hero in the movies, you kind of look up and you think, I want to be like that guy. There's people that are modeling and demonstrating the lifestyle that you can aspire to. So certainly in sport. Come time for instance, we've just had Sir Bradley Wiggins. I mean, now the place around our town is full of bicycles all over the place because they want to emulate their hero. And we are to emulate Jesus Christ in terms of the authority that He spoke, where He could speak about that he lay His life down. The Romans didn't take His life. The Jews didn't take His life. Christ laid His life down. He was the one who had the authority. We have to move to that place now. Okay, we've been shaken. There's been a shaking. But you know what? You have to rise above that and you've got to say, no, I am going to grow into full stature in Christ Jesus. And I am going to pursue and fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to forget what lies behind. I'm going to shake off everything that entangles. I don't care what so-and-so said. Jesus didn't say that. They said that. And we've got to get over this thing in the church. I see it. Oh, well, I'm not comfortable with this. And you said that and I said that. So I'm not coming to church anymore. And, I couldn't be bothered. And off they go. And you think about it. What are they walking away from? What would happen if you got a letter through the post tomorrow and Queen Elizabeth said, I would love you to come and join us in Buckingham Palace and be part of the royal family? Do you think people would be honored by that? And you've got someone who's adopted you into his household who is so far above Queen Elizabeth. She's a temporary monarch. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings forever. And we are the kings that He is King of. That's the call. So don't walk away from it. Don't give up for it. Don't give up for anything. You are God's workmanship. created for good works in Jesus Christ. To walk in those paths that he's predestined for you to walk in. To live the life he's prepared for you to live. And that life that he's prepared for you to live is a life of glory. It's reigning and ruling in Christ Jesus, seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Oh, wow. So, the ones that are younger in the faith here, guess what you are? You are trainee kings. And the ones that are older, if you're not kings, well, you better be kings. Just, you know, it says in the Bible, in Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his power. What does that mean? It means you take on that resilience. You take on that that rock-likeness of Christ. You don't flinch. You say, this is what's going to happen. I don't care what you do, what you say, what I see. This is what's going to happen in Jesus' name. And you reign and rule in Christ. And take the ministry of praying for others seriously. Get beyond. Babies say, oh, me, my, yours. And they cry out, I want that, I want that, I want the other thing. And when you grow up a bit, then you start thinking of other people. And that's where God is shifting us to. That's why you've been going through a shake. That's why you've had your confidence has been shaken in things that you see. We've seen pensions getting shaken. We've seen, you know, the banking system and business. And we've seen benefits. And we've seen the government being shaken. We've seen the police being shaken. We've seen parliament, yeah, coming, all these things coming out. Who do you trust in? Who do you believe in? You've got to stand on the rock and you've got to start speaking. What's going to happen in the school where your children go? What's going to happen in your household? What's going to happen in your street, in your family? You've got something to say. And that is the word of God, and you command it. Something we see in terms of healing. We've seen amazing healing. Because we speak to the diseases and we say, you spirit of infirmity, out in Jesus' name. By his stripes, we declare, you were healed, you are healed, you ever will more be healed. Now go your way, whole, in Jesus' name. And we just see miracles. Because it's the authority. What a wonderful call of God on our lives. Now how do you grow in the call of God on your life? You study the word. You change your thinking because you used to think with a mentality of a sinful being. You used to think with the mentality of a victim. You used to think with the mentality of a failure, or you used to think with the mentality of despair because you never saw a way forward. You didn't know why you were here. But in Christ, that's all changed. That's all changed. God has recreated me to walk in paths that he's prepared beforehand for me. He seated me on the throne in heaven in Christ Jesus. My, my, my. He's given me the keys to the kingdom. You know, you don't hand the keys to your household if you go away. You don't hand them over to someone you don't trust or someone who's not responsible. So, what is he expecting of us? He's expecting of us to allow our minds to be transformed by studying the word. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the one thing. In other words, start believing what he said about you. Don't go home into the day today, like tomorrow. It's all great sitting here now. You've got to take the word with you into your home tomorrow. And you've got to be in that place, and you've got to hold on to that word, and you've got to speak it out your mouth. If you're in debt, you say, my God has met all my needs in Jesus Christ's name, in the name of Jesus. And you say, debt, you are finished. Be removed in Jesus' name. And it's that decree that's going to come out of our mouth, reigning and ruling in Christ. Good things God has prepared. Who are born again. Great things. I think just in terms of that, let me pray right now. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. As we sit in this room today, we choose to believe your word. That you've chosen us, Lord. That we are your workmanship, recreated in Christ, born anew, to live the life you've prepared for us. And Father, to do the works that you've prepared for us to do. We thank you for the honor, for the unmerited favor of this call, the unmerited favor of becoming priests and kings and being made priests and kings unto our God. We thank you, Father, that we can leave the childish stuff behind and we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, I just release, in the name of Jesus, I release the power of this revelation to you. And I release the peace of God to guard your hearts and guard your minds, to garrison about you, to protect you in this as you meditate and as you think about this. And as you let that seed grow in you. In Jesus' name. Okay, I just sense the brooding presence of God coming. So can we just have a moment of quietness? Just let him speak to us. Let's just see what ministry he wants to do.